Please turn with me now to Nahum. Nahum chapter 2. This evening we'll be looking at verses 3 through 13 of Nahum chapter 2. So hear now the word of God, the prophecy of Nahum chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal. On the day he musters them, the cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are opened. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble, anguish in all the loins. All faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, in the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion and lioness went, where his cubs were, with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs, and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey, and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. So the reading of God's word this evening, just once again bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the prophecy of Nahum. And as we look at these really sobering words in the prophecy this evening, we pray that you would guide our hearts and minds and to read, Lord, what you have, the truth that you have in them for us. And we pray, Father, that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord, well, one of our prayer requests was for the Oklahoma, victims of the Oklahoma tornadoes over the past few weeks. And it's really, you know, a remarkable thing that has happened in that, you know, two extremely large tornadoes hitting the same area. And as we look at the pictures of the path that they left, the Lord has given us a very clear picture of what it means to be devastated. I can recall one news snippet of a news video that I saw, a really touching story of an elderly woman recounting what went through her mind when the first tornado hit. She was in her home, she was holding her dog, she was in her bathroom, and then all of a sudden, poof, the house was gone. She said she never lost consciousness, and she was lying in the rubble, but her dog was gone. But during the story, you know, they found the dog right there, an evidence of God's grace, and it was alive, and, you know, she wept and gave glory and grace to God. But in that scene, you know, you look all around her, and it's, you can't tell what was there before. It's just a big pile of rubble, and it goes on and on and on. It's devastation. And what we see in these verses before us today is the devastation of Nineveh. We see set before us the Lord's devastation of Nineveh, not through a tornado or a natural disaster, although he may have used that for part of it, but through armies of other nations. And that is a theme that we'll be looking at as Nahum or Nineveh pictures for us the final end of God's enemies. And so the theme that we'll be looking at is God's enemies will be left desolate. We'll be looking at it in three points. Nineveh is destroyed, Nineveh is plundered, and Nineveh is left desolate. First of all, in verses 3 through 7, we have our first point. Nineveh is destroyed. We begin in verse 3. Nahum writes, "The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them, and the cypress spears are brandished." The language here, first of all, the color of the shields and the color of the clothing. There's a couple ways we could take that. It could be a literal color. One commentator points out that the army of the Medes and the Medes, which were a part of the conglomeration that ended up defeating Nineveh, they carried, you know, red was kind of their color. Or it could be picturing blood. The graphic picture of blood, shields covered with blood, the robes of the soldiers just drenched in blood. And it's picturing the coming armies as Nineveh would look out on its surrounding area. And the picture that we have here is an approaching army coming towards Nineveh. And I kind of take that latter interpretation, that it's a graphic picture here that Nahum is giving us of the destruction that these armies are inflicting as they're surrounding and they're coming to Nineveh. The pictures of their metal-covered chariots kind of flashing as they rumble along. Their spears, their javelins being brandished. We read in the verses of the chariots darting to and fro like lightning through the streets as they're coming towards closer to Nineveh, taking out the surrounding areas of the country. The king of Nineveh would be looking out over his land, the king of Assyria, and see this approaching army and its ferociousness in its ferocity in which it is, in which it has victory. And as we continue on, Nahum, the way he pictures it, and he's writing about 100 years before these events actually take place. He writes in verse 5, he remembers his officers. Kind of the flow of this text, that he there would be the king of Assyria. He is in his palace, in his stronghold in Nineveh. He's looking out and he sees this approaching army that's flashing like lightning, its torches blazing, its shields covered in blood, its robes covered in blood. And it's like he loses himself for a second, but then, oh, he remembers. He remembers his nobles. He remembers his officers. He remembers that he has a military himself, and he has soldiers. And the picture of this verse here is really kind of a rush and a hastening to call his arms together, to face and to go out and to stop this approaching army. But he's too late in this verse. He remembers his officers, and they stumble as they go. They're rushing to try and come to their aid. They hasten to the wall. But the siege tower is set up. And the language there, what it's referring to is, as the officers, as his military goes to the wall to counteract and to attack and to stop this approaching army, they find that they're too late. It's the siege works of the other army. It's their battlements that have already been set up. They're just too late. And the other army has already set up their siege work and is getting ready to attack the city of Nineveh. But we see in these verses that not only does Nineveh have to deal with the approaching army, but they also have some natural disasters to deal with. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the verses before this. The river gates are opened, the palace melts away in verse 6. You could take that in a couple different ways. You could take it, you know, figuratively that the army was just kind of like a river that tore its gates away and came rushing in. But if you recall a couple weeks ago, there's actually some historical documents, a very early Greek historian, that talks about during the fall of Nineveh, there was an unusually large amount of rainfall during that period. And in the river that it's on, it's the Tigris, I believe, and overflowed its banks, and a portion of its wall was washed away. If you recall, it was actually 2.5 miles worth of wall section that was washed away. And that led to the eventual fall of Nineveh. So it's kind of what we have here pictured for us, that not only is the king of Nineveh the king of Assyria is seeing this army approaching, and they've already got their siege works and their battlements raised and built. But also, there's this river, the river gates are opened, and a section of his wall has gone away, and so literally, kind of, the palace melts. One historian talks about how when the king at this time saw what was going on, he built a big pyre. I mean, it was massive, it was huge. And he brought all of his concubines in, and all of his slaves, and all of his belongings, and then lit it on fire, as well as himself. So literally, the palace kind of melting away. It's a complete and total destruction. And as we continue on then to verse 7, its mistress is stripped. She is carried off, her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. The mistress here would be Nineveh itself. It is stripped. It is left bare. And the translation of her slave girls, you know, lamenting, it's the picture of a wealthy mistress who's carried off into captivity, and those who would be serving under her just lamenting the fact that she's gone. They're wailing, as the ESV pictures for us. The one possible way that we could take the way that verse 7 is translated is that her slave girls make the sound of doves, or like the sound of doves, they beat their hearts, would be a literal translation. Like the sound of doves, they beat their hearts. And if you think about, if you've ever run through a flock of birds that's on the ground, and that flock of birds just takes flight out of terror because there's a person running through them, what do you hear? You kind of hear their wings flapping and fervently as they try to escape, try to get away, try to flee. That's kind of the imagery that we have. It's a rhythmic beating almost. They're pounding their chest. They're beating their hearts as they look at the destruction of their beloved city, their beloved country, this capital of Nineveh. And what we see in these verses here is the quickness and the suddenness of God's destruction of his enemies. Jesus tells us in the New Testament that when he returns, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And the imagery there is, we don't know when thieves are coming. If we did, we would make sure, especially, that all of our doors and windows were locked. Thieves come without announcement, without warning. They come in and they break in and they steal. In the same way, the Son of Man will come back. Jesus will return without warning, suddenly, and it will catch people off guard. The picture that we have here of Nineveh and its destruction is that it was almost caught off guard. It came suddenly, without warning. And God having his judgment, although they were warned 100 years before this, God having his judgment upon Nineveh. But as we move through this text, we not only see that Nineveh is destroyed, but we see that they're also plundered. We see here in the following verses 8 through 12, Nineveh being plundered. We begin in verse 8, Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. This being like a pool. The stories are of Assyria as they went out and they had great conquests of various nations, various lands. They would bring in large amounts of wealth and treasure, silver and gold, animals, and they basically had it stockpiled in Nineveh. It was their capital city. Not only this, but there was tribute that was paid by these other countries on a regular basis, and it amounted up to a large amount of wealth. And the picture that we have here would be like a pool. They have a pool that they're filling up. They're filling up with wealth. Well, here, while they're being judged, that wealth is washing away. It's a pool that can't hold its water anymore, and it's not overflowing, but it's bursting and flowing down. If you've seen the show, America's Funniest Home Videos, they're bound to have some video on there of one of those freestanding pools that's above ground, and it ruptures, and you see the water just gushing out, and the people inside of it go washing away. I mean, that's the kind of picture of here, and it's happening so fast, it's almost humorous. Nahum is writing that people are crying out, "Halt, halt! Like, our wealth is going away, stop!" But nothing's turning around. Nothing's coming back. It's just being taken away faster than they can even think or say. And it's plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of their treasure or the wealth of the precious things. And those precious things referred there would be probably all of the temples that they of the countries that they had taken over, bringing in especially precious things into their own city. But he continues on, desolate, desolation and ruin, hearts melt and knees tremble, anguish is in all loins, all faces grow pale. We're going to actually skip over verse 10 and go to 11 and 12 first and then come back to it. There's this idea here as 8 and 9 show us the wealth of Nineveh being taken away and being removed. There's a series of questions that Nahum asks in verses 11 and 12 that kind of give a very similar idea of emptiness. In verse 11, where is the lion's den? The feeding place of the young lions, where the lion and the lioness went and his cubs were with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. The picture of a lion is referring to the armies of Nineveh itself. The armies of Assyria, the kings refer to themselves as lions. And so it's, even in our day, the lion is a picture of royalty, of something that is, you know, it's called the king of the beasts. It's a symbol of great power and strength. And so too is Nineveh in these verses is shown. They were ruthless in their conquering of other nations. Assyria was ruthless in its conquering of other nations. They were quite strong, quite powerful, but they were ruthless with their prisoners, almost like lions tearing flesh, devouring prey, storing up prey for their lionesses and their young lions. From the annals of Ashurbanipal, he was once an Assyrian king. We read, these are experts from his own writings. He says, they suspended their corpses from poles, tore their skin off, and asphyxiated it to the city walls. I let dogs, swine, wolves, vultures devour their cut-off limbs. The people who lived in the city and had not acknowledged my rule, I slew. I bored through his jaw, pulled a rope through his cheek and the sides of his face, and attached a dog chain to him, and let him guard the cage at the east gate of Nineveh. They were brutal people, savage, brutal people. So a lion tearing flesh, tearing his enemies, is a very graphic picture that God has given us of these people. Well, as we see, you know, kind of pictures of emptiness and being emptied of their wealth, being and the question is asked, where is the lion's den? Where are they now? The question is pointing to the fact that Nineveh is now empty. It's going to be desolate. The lion's not going to have a den anymore. The lion's not going to have any rest, any place to go where he feels secure. It's going to be gone. And so the question will be asked, where is the lion? The lion's den, where is his dwelling place? Well, verse 10, kind of in the middle of these two pictures, gives us the answer. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all his loins, or all loins. All faces grow pale. The language here is just quick and rapid fire. Empty, and desolate. Hearts melt, knees tremble, anguish in all the loins, faces grow pale. And what we have here is just the picture of the fear that is going to grip this once mighty kingdom, this once mighty and powerful, seemingly all-powerful nation. This is the fear that is going to grip them. John Calvin writes, there is in men no courage except as far as God supplies them with vigor. As soon then as he withdraws his spirit, those who were before the most valiant become faint-hearted, and those who breathed great ferocity are made soft and effeminate. It's a picture here the strength of Assyria was in fact God himself when they were at the height of their power. Now, as we'll look at, we'll see they kind of go too far in their ruthlessness. But they were used by God to bring judgment, first of all, upon the Israelite nation, nations of the north, the tribes of the north. But as soon as he withdraws his spirit, their sinfulness had reached its climax, its complete, and judgment then was coming upon them. They were no longer this fierce, ruthless military might. Even Assyria was reduced to cowering, to fear, their knees trembling and buckling, their hearts melting, anguish in all their loins, and their faces growing pale as they saw this devastation and as it was coming upon them. And so what we learn here is that the enemies of God have no strength before him. They can't Nineveh can't help. Their wealth is going away from them like waters running out of a pool. They have no rest anymore because their home has been taken away from them. And it's because, as we'll see moving on to our third point, because the Lord himself is against them. He is no longer strengthening them to use them in his judgment, but their time of judgment has come, and they fear and tremble before him. That brings us thirdly to Nineveh is left desolate. I think these are really, verses like this are some of the most terrifying verses in Scripture. The Lord himself breaks in here. Before it's been Nahum that's been recounting what has been told him and what he's seeing in his vision. But here God himself breaks in. And he says, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard." Seeing what the Lord here declares, first of all, he will burn his chariots in smoke. He's going to remove all of their mighty instruments of war. All of their mighty instruments, their chariots, even their bows, their spears, they're going to be nothing before him. He's going to burn them in smoke. The sword of the approaching armies are going to devour their young lions. If you remember the young lions referring to, or the lions referring to the people of Nineveh themselves, the young lions being their armies, their military men, the sword is going to devour them, removing their military might. But then he says he'll cut off their prey from the earth. If you consider the language here of what God is saying, he's not saying, as we look at the whole picture of who the prey of Nineveh would be in this instance, the prey would be the Israelites, the people of God. Now he's not saying that he's going to cut off his people from the face of the earth and destroy them. But the image that he's giving here is referencing the imagery of lions, who are dependent upon food, dependent upon their prey. If the prey is cut off, their supply of food is cut off, what's going to happen to the lions? They're going to wither and die. They're going to grow weak and faint, and they're going to be no more. And that's really the emphasis that God is bringing here. He's cutting off their food supply. He's cutting off the supply of their wealth. He's cutting off their strength. They won't be able to plunder anymore. Their food supply will be gone. Then lastly, the voice of their messengers shall be no longer be heard. This is kind of a direct parallel to chapter 1, verse 15, where there we read, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." Then contrary to that, Nineveh's messengers are going to be cut off, and they're not going to be heard. The imagery there of one who is, it's the same imagery as in the closing of chapter 1. A messenger running and publishing what's going on. You might think of when David, that scene where David learns of Saul and Jonathan's death. There's a young soldier that runs, to tell David. He's a messenger and he wants to tell David, what happened, what goes on. That idea, of a messenger, country sending messengers. Or in this case, someone, as Nineveh would approach, there would be an envoy, messengers, going to that country that they're going to come against and maybe laying out the stipulations of that country's surrender and what they have to pay and pay tribute to. Well, their voice isn't going to be heard anymore. That's the gist of what God is saying. He's going to completely cut them off to where their voice is no longer heard. They're no longer heard throughout the earth. So as we look at what God has done in these verses, He's completely destroyed their city. He's left them plundered and empty. And in essence, He's completely cut them off and He's left them desolate. If you look up the meaning of the word desolation, it's a state of complete emptiness or destruction, anguish, misery, or loneliness. And it comes from the Latin word desolare, which means to abandon. We see here if you think about the judgment of God and what He does in His judgment, He is abandoning people over to their destruction. He brings people to their destruction. And if we consider that eternal destruction to come, the eternal condemnation, it is an abandonment of God, of people in their natural state to their own desires and inclinations. Wherefore, in eternity, they will feel nothing but hatred and enmity towards God, and they will experience that enmity and hatred of God as well. The enemies of God will be abandoned to an eternal hell. And that points us then to Christ. The only way that we can escape the desolation of God's enemies is through Jesus Christ and saving great faith in Him. You know, when we began this study, I pointed out that the name Nahum means comfort. It's a strange idea as you consider, Nahum writing this prophecy that speaks of great destruction, yet his name meaning comfort. But what we can learn from this, brothers and sisters, is God's justice and His holiness must bring an end to sin. It must bring a complete and total destruction to sin, which is our chief enemy, our chief antagonist. And as God will one day bring a complete end to our sin, as He brought a complete end to Nineveh, that can be a great comfort to us. As we read these pages, looking towards that day when the final destruction of God's enemies will be complete, that can be a great comfort to us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take comfort in the fact that, in fact, God's enemies will be left completely and totally desolate. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank You, Lord, for this prophecy of Nahum. And, Father, as we read through these pages, may we keep in mind, Lord, the true fruits of sin and what our sin deserves. Lord, it deserves Your wrath, Your judgment. It deserves Your anger. And Lord, as the city of Nineveh felt the full force of Your wrath poured out upon it, as Assyria was judged and brought to ruin for its many sins and atrocities before Your face. We praise You, Lord, that Jesus Christ has stood in the breach for us, as He, Lord, took upon the full weight of Your wrath for our sin, so that we, Lord, would not be left desolate, but that, Lord, we could cling to You and be called Your children, and be saved from our the true deserts that our sins deserve. And we pray, Lord, that we would take comfort in knowing that one day all of Your enemies will be completely left desolate. They will be destroyed and ruined. And You alone, Lord, we will live with in eternity, glorifying and praising Your name, free from all sin and wrinkle. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.